stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome, welcome everyone to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello everybody. Thank you again for joining us on Warriors for Christ podcast. Today, Sam is going to be with us again. And we're finishing up the book of James. Today we're in James chapter 5. And while we have covered some parts of that, Sam, I believe it's very timely to go back over that because the entirety of the context is important.
Yeah, it's always good just to, again, review, to refresh the Word of God, and to see that from the beginning to the end of the book, God continues to send a consistent message. The things that He sends are the things that are important to Him. If they're important to Him, they should be important to us. Amen. And again, it gives us instruction to know what is truth and to measure our lives to that.
That's right. Now, these past episodes, when folks are looking at it on the podcast, we've been talking a lot about righteousness and obedience and the things that you won't really hear a lot of in church, we think, because quite frankly, it drives people away when you talk to them about sin and the nature of sin in their lives and pointing out the sin. It puts off a lot of people, and they don't like being confronted because it pierces their heart, and they know the truth. But well, you're going to get the truth here, folks. We don't pull any punches.
I think another thing, Kyle, is there are people who even speak that we need to be living righteous lives. But unless you're in light, you can't see. If God has not opened your eyes and the Spirit has not come upon you, then you cannot proclaim the Word of God in complete pure truth. Even with good intentions, you still will fumble His Word and not communicate truth. There's people who will speak that we need to be living righteous lives, but then they don't know the full power of God or how that's possible. It's almost like they're in a conundrum. They say, well, we need to be living godly, but don't feel bad if you sin because no one's perfect. You're always going to keep sinning. But you shouldn't be sinning intentionally. And it's they have to walk this line. And at times it seems as though they contradict themselves, but they just don't fully know the truth.
And that seems to be one of the doctrines of men that we've talked about before.
Yeah. And again, it's I know a lot of people who don't believe in God at all, who say that they don't have any faith in God. But they still desire the good for their common man. So just because somebody has good intentions doesn't mean that they have God dwelling in them. So that's important. We must measure ourselves not with what man says, not with what we think, but what does God's Word say?
Amen. Well, let's pray and start off in that. And then at the end, I think I'd like if you to pray on the closeout. So.
Yes.
Father in heaven, we're so grateful and thankful for everything that you've done for us in our lives. We thank you for our families, for our jobs. We thank you for the listening audience and their openness and willingness to hear what the Word of God says. We thank you for this time together and the fellowship that Sam and I have going through the Word and the time that we have to uplift one another. Thank you for equipping us with your Holy Spirit. There is no struggle with that. You have given us a wonderful and perfect gift, and we're so grateful and thankful for that. Lord, we pray that you bless this time, edify and lift up everyone that hears it. Pierce the hearts and allow your Word to shed light in darkness and to bring people from darkness into light. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. So starting off in James chapter 5, there's he speaks to those that are rich. I think when you go through and you look at it, you'll see the context that he's talking about is those who have wealth and riches in this world, material things. He's not, when he speaks of rich, he's not speaking of rich in the eternal things or the kingdom of heaven. And we can see it. So in chapter 5, verse 1, looking forward, what does he say these rich people are to be doing and why?
Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure.
So here with these people, these people have riches of the world, and from the context as you read it, it looks like instead of storing up for treasures in heaven, it seemed like they were desiring to store up treasures where?
On earth.
But the problem is, treasures of the earth, gold and silver, it's not eternal. It's going to perish in this world. It's like what Peter says, you know, about we've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Son of God, a lamb unblemished. Not with futile things like silver or gold inherited from your forefathers, from your futile way of life. There's a difference. It's two different kingdoms. Some people get caught up and distracted. They think they serve God, but yet they still have desires and seek after things of the world and treasures and riches of the world. That doesn't mean that God won't give someone who's seeking him that he cannot have different aspects of material blessings. God says he'll provide for us, and some people he abundantly gives more things, but it should be used again to help further the kingdom.
Yeah, to him is given much is expected.
And verse 4, it looks like this person who has been storing up treasure for themselves is getting a little greedy.
Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter.
So that's how God speaks against these people. What are you living your life for? What are you seeking to accomplish in your life? Are you living your life just so you can save up, store, retire, and then enjoy the passing pleasures of retirement? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what the Spirit of God leads godly men and women to pursue and to do? What is your goal? Be honest and sincere before your God and Maker. It gets back to humility. You cannot serve this world and serve God. You can only serve God and serve the world through the kingdom of God and being light in a dark world, proclaiming and speaking truth, standing up for what is right and righteousness. But if you're still a slave of sin, that doesn't honor God.
Verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains.
Yeah, and so God continues to tell us, right, in light of that, in verse 8, he continues and says, you're to be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. You know, it may seem like each day we live is long and each year just adds to another, but in the end, whether the Lord comes back in our current life or whether or not we pass away in this life, the next life, the next event is the eternal. So we're to be patient. The end of this life will come, and we know that we have a hope, an inheritance reserved in heaven that will not fade away. It's protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time at the revealing of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So in that, he kind of gives another exhortation about not doing something that some of the other people had a problem with that was discussed back in James chapter 4. He reiterates it again.
Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door.
That's right. You aren't to be complaining against others, another brother. Now, this is not. There's a difference between complaining or grumbling or arguing and quarreling because you didn't get your way, because you didn't get an opportunity to enjoy the pleasures of this world or the desires of the world and those outcomes. No, it's that type of complaining is, you know, if you're doing that, that's wrong. But if you're speaking against what is wrong, like sin, well, Christ did that. Christ wasn't complaining. When Christ talked to the disciples before they'd been born again and had a new heart, and he says, "Where's your faith? Why do you still not understand?" That was a righteous exhortation. But when you complain over things because of the desires of your wicked heart, because you aren't getting what you want, that's the complaining that God's talking about. Don't do that. That's sin. But the problem is, look to your heart. Just as he talked, the whole beginning here is somebody who has his heart in the wrong place. Now, those who are patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord, they have their heart set on what is right. Those who are focused on the eternal things, they have their heart set on what is right. Suffering. What does he say about suffering in verse 10 and 11?
As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful.
Yeah, so we're to be, we're to patiently endure. We're to overcome those things. We're also to count them as joy. And again, going back to the example of suffering, I tell people, go read the book of 1 Peter. It continues to talk about our purpose, that we've been called for this purpose. Suffer for the kingdom. Suffer for doing what is right. Following the same example of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment.
Yep. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. That simple.
Prevents a lot of people from lying if they were just to answer yes or no. Mm-hmm. Anything other than that is an elaboration that's probably not necessary.
So now in the second half of the book of chapter 5 of James, he pretty much closes, is going to wrap it up. He's going to talk about some people who are sick, and some of the sickness is caused because of a sin. He's going to give instruction of what they need to do. And then again, he's going to talk about the very end and closing, about the importance, and if it's even possible, to stray from the truth. So we'll look at that. In verse 14, talking about someone who's sick, what does it say that you should do, those who are in the church, if you're sick, in verse 14?
Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
So, they're to go to the elders of the church, and they are to pray and anoint the person with oil in the name of the Lord. In verse 15, I'm going to read this verse, how it's actually written. It says, and the prayer offered in faith, again, who's the one praying?
The elder.
The elders. The prayer offered in faith will save, we've covered this before, will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So this is interesting. Does it talk about the prayer of the other man or the prayer of the elder?
It's the prayer of the man.
Does it talk about the faith of the other man or the faith of the elder?
Faith of the elder.
It says it will save him. It says if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And you look at Jesus says, he said, the sins of those who you forgive, they will be forgiven. The sins of those who you do not forgive, they will not be forgiven. This was the instruction that Jesus gave to the disciples in the end before he left. Jesus said, what's easier? Say your sins are forgiven or to pick up your mat and walk? There's an authority that is granted from the Father to his people. Healing, as the Bible says, that is a form of forgiveness. Here it says save, but it's all in the right context. This isn't saving from hell. This is saving from a physical infirmity.
Yeah, from the consequences of a sin.
And so in this case, someone, if you commit sin, you may have a sickness. You may very well be sick because you're rebelling against God. Now, does that mean that all sickness is a result of someone who's living a life of disobedience to God? Not necessarily. Look at Job. Job, it was a testing that God allowed. But some people are sick. Some people who came to the knowledge of the truth and are falling away, they're sick because of that. It's also discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper, about some of the people who are taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, had divisions amongst them, wanted to be approved among men, pridefulness, were hungry and were eating food while others were in need. He says some of those people are sick and even dead because of their sin. So there is a consequence. But here, go to the elder, have him pray for you, the prayer of a righteous man. If you committed sins, they'll be forgiven you, and the faith will save you. And then again, he talks about the prayer of a righteous man. What does he say about that in verse 16 through 18, about the prayer of a righteous man, and about who you're to confess your sins to?
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
So in this section, at this point, I believe, again, he's speaking to those who have received the Spirit of God, but somehow were deceived and fell into something that they shouldn't have been in. God doesn't just cast us off, but he will bring a rod of discipline to bring awareness to it. In some case, it may be someone is sick. They have to come in humility and they have to confess. They have to repent. He says, confess your sins to one another. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This is the one example where it talks about confessing your sins. What I believe is referring to those who have been born again, which is contrast to the confess your sins, which is in 1 John 1:9, which is referring to those who don't have fellowship, but is telling them how they can come into fellowship with God. With them, they have to confess their sins to God. In this case, it's within the church of the leadership that God has established. And there's a lot more that God talks about with those if they get deceived and fall into a sin and don't repent. Many places in Scripture that command you to remove such a person. Remove them. Don't fellowship at all. He says still go out to the world, interact with them to be light to them, but don't fellowship with these other people who are drifted away. He says, no, don't fellowship at all.
My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from the death and will cover a multitude of sins.
So again, here, the context here at the end is referring to somebody who went astray. They fell into a sin. Right, this is what we were reading from 13 on. It says, go to the elder, have him pray for you so you can receive forgiveness and healing for your sickness. Here in this case, in 19, it's talking about if you stray from the truth. The importance of turning someone back if you stray from the truth. The result is you can save his soul from death. Jesus distinguished between body and soul. He says, don't fear man who can kill the body. But fear your heavenly Father who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The end result is somebody who turns away from the truth and doesn't turn back.
Now, excuse me. There's also the concept of multi-generational sins where a man commits a sin and it's basically punished even all the way to the third and fourth generation. Might that also be the kind of physical sin that the physical result of the earlier sins? It could have even been of a family member beforehand, let's say.
No, in this one, in the context, it talks about the sin of the person, if that person's committed sins, right? Up when we looked at verse 15 and 16.
Mm-hmm.
In this case here in verse 19, it's talking about this individual strays from the truth.
Okay.
So this person was in the truth. They strayed from it. If you turn him back to the truth, then you'll know that you will have saved his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So that's pretty much it of the book of James. Again, from the beginning to end, there's a contrast between the righteous man and the unrighteous man. The man who has a faith that can save versus the man that cannot have a faith that does not save. A man who has the wisdom of God versus the man that still lacks wisdom. The perfect man versus the man that's not perfect. The man that can bridle his tongue or that cannot bridle his tongue versus the man that can bridle his tongue and not only his tongue but his entire body. This is God's truth. We should reflect on it, meditate it, on his word and ask, are we of his truth or not? Has his truth set us free? Or are we still now seeking truth or hearing truth for the first time? Read, invest in the word of God. Eat it, feed on it. It's life to our souls.
Amen. I believe that. Will you close us out on this episode, folks? This is a shorter than normal episode, but we're wrapping up the book of James here as we go verse by verse. We hope that it really does touch you and edify you.
Yes. So, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give a wisdom that is pure, a wisdom that is peaceable, gentle, reasonable. A wisdom that is full of mercy and a wisdom that is full of good fruits. A wisdom that does not waver. A wisdom that does not have hypocrisy. Father, those who are born of your seed produce a fruit that is righteousness. Father, those who are born of your seed are a people that not only tame the tongue, but tame the entire body. We are not hearers who deceive themselves, but we're doers. We have a faith, a proof of a faith that produces endurance. Endurance has its perfect result so that we're perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Father, I pray that those who have not found that wisdom, Father, that they come to you in humility. O God, that you say in Scripture, that does Scripture speak to no purpose when you say that you jealously desire the Spirit you have made to dwell in us? You oppose the proud but give grace to the humble. Father, I pray that as people hear your word, they'd humble themselves. Cry out to you, O God, to give them more truth, to convict them, O God, that it would know the truth and the power of God and the promise of the Spirit that you have promised through Christ, that we can receive of a new heart and a new spirit, be set free from a slavery to sin and of darkness, and be transferred in the kingdom of light of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. I thank you, Father, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.